Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 18. That's where we're going to launch from today. And this is this is the second in a series of messages called The Pathway to Revival. And a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the pathway to revival. Revival, you know, can take on a lot of different meanings. Revival can take on a lot of different ideas as it comes to that word being used throughout the many decades that it's been used. But basically, folks, this is what I believe. I need more of the presence of God. Amen? I need more of Him in my life. And to me, that is revival. It's just getting a hold of God and getting all that He has for me. And I believe this with all that is in me. I believe He has more for every person in this room. I don't think any of us have maxed out. Come on. And so today we're going to go on to the second step. The second piece of this series of messages on the pathway to revival. So let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for this opportunity that You've given us, Lord. And indeed, we count it an opportunity, Lord, to come together, Lord God, to just be a part of what You're doing, to lift our voices and our hands and in worship and adoration to You, Lord. But Father, also to get a hold of Your Word, because Your Word speaks to us, Lord. It gets down deep inside of us and it changes us for eternity's sake. And so tonight I pray, Father, or today I pray over this Word, Father, let the power and the anointing of Your Spirit loose in each one of our lives, Lord, that we might be recipients of that You have for us. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, folks, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the first step on this pathway to revival. And I really believe that any time that we go after a greater move of God in our lives, the first step has to be repentance. Man, we got to come to a place where we say, God, I need You to just clear out everything that's inside of me. And repentance is where we started. But this morning, we're gonna move on to the second part. And folks, can I just talk to you straight this morning? It's not really part of the sermon. But I got to tell you something. I think living in the United States of America messes us up. Come on. I really do. I believe that we have a culture. And please don't misunderstand me, because I really don't want you to take anything away from me. Come on. I like a recliner. Come on. I like all of the modern conveniences we have as Americans, but I believe one thing that it does to us is it takes away our need to really trust God. I mean, to really lay down and say, God, You have got to do this in my life. I am counting on You 100%. And a lot of times we put our full trust in God whenever we have a big, huge crisis. Come on. But it seems like whenever it comes to the day-to-day operations of our lives, you know, those times whenever we just move through life, just kind of, you know, dum-dee-da-dum-dee-da-dum, we don't have to trust God a whole lot. Wasn't very long ago, I was listening to a testimony of a lady, and she began to tell how that early on in her life with Christ, she wrote down a list. She said, God, these are things that I need You to supply for me. She said, I need 12 wash rags. I need a skillet. And she went through this whole list. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, Walmart's got 12 wash rags. We'll just run and buy them. I can get me a skillet most anywhere. Come on, are you with me? But see, she had come to a place in her life where she had just bared down and she said, I am going to trust God for what I need. And so she wrote down, she needed 12 wash rags. She said, a couple of days went by, knock on the door. This lady standing at the door and she says, man, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I really believe that God spoke to me to go buy you 12 washcloths and bring them to you. Come on. You see, what we've had take place in America is we don't trust God for 12 wash rags. We don't trust God for a skillet. Our child has leukemia. We start saying, oh God, I trust You. Come on. It has to be some type of a crisis that brings us to that point. But I want to tell you something. Whenever we begin to move towards revival, and that's getting a hold of the presence and the power and the majesty of who God is, for Him to shake us to the very core of who we are, I'm going to tell you, we've got to learn to trust Him all over again. You see, this morning, it's not enough simply to just turn away from those things and in repentance and say, God, you know, I'm moving away from sin. But folks, whenever we turn away from sin, I got to tell you, there's another piece to this. We've got to move towards something. You can't just turn away from sin and stay static, because that sin will just cover you all up like one of those ivy vines, you know, that crawls up the side of your house, and if it's not trimmed back, it'll just take over eventually. Folks, I want to tell you something. I've never had ivy grow up my leg because I keep moving. Come on. You see, if you turn away from sin, you've got to turn towards something. You've got to begin to move towards God. And one of the characteristics of true revival is almost this fanatical trust in God. Folks, I got to tell you, our vocabulary is absent of those words so often. I'm trusting God. When was the last time you really said that and really meant it? It wasn't just some pseudo, facade kind of grouping of words, but you really meant it. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. You see, our mouths have got to begin to be full of those words. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. Tonight, whenever we come together, I'm trusting Him for a move of His Spirit in our midst. I'm trusting Him to shake us to the very core of our liver. I'm trusting Him. See, absolute trust in God, it was a characteristic of so many of the champions of God. You look at these men and women that are written about in the pages of this book, and folks, I want to tell you something. They trusted Him. I believe often the failure that we read about in this Bible was due to the lack of trust that people had in God's Word. The success is whenever folks said, yeah, I trust Him, let's go. Come on, I trust Him, let's go. And there were others that said, you know, I'm not so sure. I think I'm going to play it my way. Come on. You see, the quality of our spiritual life can be directly connected to the quality of our trust in God. So a couple of weeks ago, we began to read about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is this wonderful story in the book that's often overlooked. But King Hezekiah discovered that it was one thing to go and do what we read about a couple of weeks ago, was tear down all the high places, this repentance that we walked through. But it was another thing altogether to put his trust completely in God. See, the enemy came against King Hezekiah, came against the whole nation. They were right outside the door, if you would, tremendously outnumbered. But Hezekiah stepped up, and I'm just going to read a few passages of Scripture, 18 and 19, but I want to skip to the end of the story. King Hezekiah stepped up, and this is what he did. He trusted in God completely. And God brought this amazing victory. He gave a victory to his people that literally changed the course of an entire nation. And so this morning, this is kind of the thing that's going on in my head. You know how sometimes you can go to the store and get a can of paint, you know, spray paint? And whenever you start shaking it, there's a marble in there, you know. That's the way these things do in my head. And now none of you think, well, there's nothing up there but just a marble. You see, what I'm talking about this morning, it's like that marble that's just been rolling around in my head over and over. It makes all kinds of noise inside. My wife can't hear it from the outside. But it just constantly keeps me thinking, okay, J.D. Watson, do you really trust in God? Do you really put your whole, complete trust in God? It's that marble. See, I've been asking it for the last many weeks as God has kind of led me to prepare these messages. I said, God, you know, do I really trust? That marble just keeps running over and over in my head. And so basically what I'm saying to us as a community of believers, as Trinity Assembly of God, are we really prepared? Because if we've chose the pathway to revival and we've begun to take steps on that pathway, the question is, can we come to a place as a church where we completely trust Him? See, I can almost hear the marble rolling around in your head. The Bible teaches us that God calls us to completely trust Him. There's no question about that. And whenever we begin to trust God, that's whenever we begin to get victorious. That's whenever we begin to put the enemy where he belongs, under our feet. Even whenever things seem impossible, you see, like the Bible says, everything is possible for him who believes. And so that brings me to my text this morning. That's 2 Kings. I hope you're ready there. Chapter 18. Let's look at verse number 5 and 6. 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him, and kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. So here you see this declaration tucked in these two little verses. You see, what happened is Hezekiah decided early on to trust God. See, what I really consider that is, I consider that a choice. Because each one of us, every day, come face to face with choices. Amen? Are we going to put lots of sugar in our coffee, like Howie? Howie almost makes pudding out of his coffee. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Or are we going to drink our coffee black? You see, we all have choices. And so every day, we're ushered up to that point where we have to make a decision. I believe that Hezekiah, early on, he was ushered up to that point, early on in his kingship, and he had to make a choice. And Hezekiah, because the Bible bears it out, it says he trusted in the Lord. Come on. Hezekiah's ultimate trust was in God, not man, not machines, not armies, not weapons. Hezekiah trusted God. I think too often our happiness is placed on things, placed on other people. And folks, a lot of times things can disappoint you. Amen? A lot of times people can disappoint you. And whenever we're going through our life and we've got our happiness, you know, that inner centering on who we are, that happy place, whenever we've got it placed in things, whenever we've got it placed in people, and sometimes those people and things disappoint us, guess what happens to our happiness? But folks, I'll just tell you something. Nobody that has ever put their trust smack dab in the middle of God and say, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God, has ever been let down by God. And if God doesn't let you down, guess what? Your happiness doesn't ebb and wane, I guess it would be. Your happiness stays centered, because guess what? Even in the midst of a crisis in your family, you step back and say, listen, man, I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care what kind of chaos is knocking at my front door. I trust in the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who has created the heavens and the earth, who is big enough to take care of my situation. And in that, you find that centering. You see, we might get disappointed in others, but whenever you are centered in God, nothing can destroy that faith. Happiness is this choice. It's a matter of making that right choice. And Hezekiah, he trusted completely in the Lord. But you know, the other part of that scripture that I read, it was kind of cool. It says, he did not cease. He did not cease to follow him. Have y'all ever noticed how sometimes in our lives, our lives are kind of cyclical? You know, we have little moments where we really like those milkshakes from Dairy Queen. And then after a little while, we really like those milkshakes from Sonic. And then after a little while, we find out that, oh, those Chick-fil-A milkshakes are awesome. And then, man, if you're motoring around anywhere, because we don't have one of these, but man, if you find Steak and Shake, you're going to go, hey, man, their milkshakes are... Are you with me? I mean, and so Dairy Queen doesn't see us for a long time. We go back for a milkshake. Like, where you been? Sonic. Chick-fil-A. But I'm back now. So Sometimes our faith is a little bit like that. We get challenged and it's in a financial area, and so we believe in MasterCard. You know I'm telling the truth. We get challenged a little bit in our health, and we trust in Motrin. Hey, the marble's rolling around in my head, okay? I'm not preaching this to you all as much as I'm preaching it to myself. Folks, I believe in medicine, I believe in doctors, but I believe in God much more. Come on. The Bible said he was ceaseless. He did not cease. He trusted completely in the Lord, and he didn't cease to follow him. It meant that Hezekiah did not only trust in God whenever things were good, but he also trusted whenever things seemed like it was disastrous. You see, a relationship to God isn't based on just how well things are going for us. And can I ask you a question? Are y'all kind of like me? Do you find it easier to trust God whenever everything's going good? Isn't that easy? I'm trusting God, praise, hallelujah. But man, when everything goes bad, have you ever had that day whenever everything just seems to just fall apart? Relationships, appliances, and by the time you're out the door and the relationship is a mess and the appliances are dead, and you get in your car and you just go, I'm just going to be so glad to get to work. Click. And the car's dead. But praise God, you got another one. So you run in to get a set of keys to it. Click. It's harder to trust him, it sometimes seems, whenever things are messed up, not going good. We have to put our confidence in God at all times. Even whenever we face those circumstances that seem to defy the goodness of God. Because, I mean, if I'm serving a good God, why wouldn't my Toyota run? Come on. Because you haven't cleaned the battery post in 30 years. Okay. So, here comes this guy into the life and times of Hezekiah. And I'm going to promise you, I'm going to read several passages of scriptures from 2 Kings 18 and 19. And they got a whole bunch of these names in them. And I'm just going to say right up front, I'm probably going to mispronounce every one of them. Okay? So you can help me with that. Hezekiah had witnessed this king, Sennacherib. This guy had gone across the land, I mean, from east, west, north, south, and he had pretty much captured every people that he had come against. Almost all the cities of Judah, he had conquered them. He had conquered nations all the way around Jerusalem. And I'll be very honest with you, it didn't look good for Jerusalem. It did not look good for Hezekiah, because all of these people that Sennacherib had come against, they one by one, they had fallen. But Hezekiah sees this mighty king coming against him and all this massive army coming against him. And his confidence in God did not alter. It did not waver one bit, because Hezekiah had said, listen, circumstances are not going to cause my faith in God to waver. Circumstances are not going to cause my trust in God to waver. Probably one of the greatest weaknesses of Christians today is our wavering faith whenever things get tough. We need to learn how to be confident in God, not only whenever the visible signs to give us, not only whenever there's visible signs to give us this confidence, but whenever there's no evidences around that's going to give us confidence. All we have to say is God is good, and he has a plan for my life that is good. And it doesn't matter what kind of thing comes against me, God is my God, and He is going to center my life around Him, and He is good all the time. There was this lady a few years ago, had an amazing, amazing ministry. And one of the things she said, her name is Cor ten Boom. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I love that. You see, I believe the most successful Christians out there don't let their faithful walk with God go up and down with their circumstances. They are just rooted in trusting God. So now, chapter 18, verse 17. Skip forward just a couple of verses. And here's the challenge that comes to Hezekiah. It says, then the king of Assyria sent this guy and that guy and that guy from that place to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the fuller's field. When they called to the king, that guy, the son of him who was over the whole household, and that guy, the scribe, and that guy, son of him, the recorder, came out to him. So basically, this is what's happening. Hezekiah, though very faithful to God in tearing all down all the high places and ridding Judah of all the idols, he now faces this crisis that looks like it's literally going to destroy him and it's going to destroy Jerusalem. He does all the right things. And instead of everything going smoothly, things get worse. Okay, let me say that again. Because I got two marbles rolling around now. Hezekiah did all the right things. He's tearing down all the high places, man. He's opening up the temple so the Word of God can be read. Are you with me? He's doing all the right things. And man, whenever you do all the right things, you just need to go in and say, man, life is good. I'm doing everything right. Everything's going to be going smoothly. But instead of things going smoothly, they got worse. I'm just curious. Show of hands. How many of you have ever experienced that? Just quickly. All four of us. Okay, good. So he honored God. He trusted God. And everything gets worse instead of getting better. Let me just make sure y'all know this. Christianity is not going to be without conflicts. It's just not going to happen. You get saved, and man, it feels good whenever you get saved. Oh, God just becomes real to you. His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, it just showers you. His love is just all over, and you're walking in it. And you think, oh, this is good, until the enemy hears the news. Until he goes down to the paper machine and buys that paper and reads about it. J.D. Watson got saved. Well, we're going to see about that. Come on. Christianity is not going to be without conflicts. A lot of times, trusting in God puts us into conflict with the world. How many of y'all know this? Not everybody believes that abortion is murder. Come on. See, you just walk out into the public square today and just start screaming that out, you're gonna run into some conflict because somebody out there disagrees with you completely. Come on. And I can go through the book and I can give you ways where whenever you start trusting in God, being a Christian and just living this lifetime, you are going to be thrust into conflict with this world. And so here you see Hezekiah, literally, this is a horrible conflict that he's facing. And it could very easily destroy his trust in God. But see, because I read forward, this is what I know. It didn't destroy his trust in God. It literally, this was one place where it absolutely defined his trust in God. He said, man, I got this King Sennacherib. Sounds like something you'd barbecue, doesn't it? Go get me a rack of Sennacheribs. I know that's not the way you say it, but I like it better that way. He's got this king that is marching 185,000 soldiers to defeat him. And man, I mean, one country after another, one city has fallen to this guy. And so his name is Sennacherib the Terrible. And so literally, Hezekiah's got a problem. But I believe this. I believe that conflict oftentimes defines our real trust in God. It makes our faith show, if you would. Hezekiah, I don't believe he had any other option but to trust in God. And sometimes God may bring us to that point in our own lives where he literally puts us down and says, listen, man, you don't have any other place to turn. And I believe when we come to that junction, that's where we got to make a choice. We got to make a choice. I want the presence of God in my life. I need the presence of God in my life, folks. I want more of him. I want him so that whenever I have to walk around, I can carry it in my pocket. Come on. I want his presence. I want who he is. And so whenever we make that choice that we're going to go after God, we've got to make another choice. Am I going to be somebody who trusts him? Trust him. Because here old Hezekiah is, he can either trust God or he can turn. And folks, my hope for each one of us in this room today is that we will trust, we won't turn. It says that Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. Held fast to the Lord. My dad was always telling me when I was growing up, he said, you know, y'all, whenever you go out, you know, inner tubing and stuff like that, you kids just don't be dangerous. But how many of y'all know whenever you tell somebody like 16 not to be dangerous, it's way different than somebody that's like 55 and dangerous. Are you with me? And I can remember one time we were inner tubing from the back of a pickup. And we were out in a big old alfalfa field that had about 6-7 inches of snow in it. And man, we were having a great time. Having a great time. We had about 3 inner tubes on about 100 foot of rope behind that truck. And this is about a 20-acre alfalfa field, so we had plenty of room. And that truck, four-wheel drive, was pulling us down one end of that field, and it would turn. And I'm telling you what, you can generate a lot of speed, 100-foot rope behind that truck. And every time he'd get to the corner and he'd turn that truck around, you know, my dad said, just be safe. And I'm telling you, I think this is plenty safe. I'm thinking 75 miles an hour on an inner tube has got to be safe. But I can remember what it was like to hold on to that rope that was tied to that inner tube and try your best to hold on whenever you're going through about 11 G's. I think that's what the space shuttle had whenever it shot it up into orbit. And we achieved that with an inner tube and a pickup. And some of you didn't think I was a rocket scientist, did you? I can remember what it was like. Almost every time I got ejected. I mean, I'd come off of that tube and about 75 yards later I'd stop. And we'd all get back on them tubes and we would take off. And one time I just determined in my mind and my heart, I said, listen, man, I'm going to hold on to this thing and I'm not going to let go. And so I got one of those death grips on it. And whenever I went around the corner, man, people start falling off of that thing. And I'm going, I am not going off of that thing. And instead of going off of it, I came away with bloody hands. But I was the only one through the course of the day that didn't get thrown off. I want you all to clap right now. Thank you. Yeah, that's me. Couldn't hardly move my right hand, but I'm telling you. And I'm going to tell you what made that happen. It's because I used to milk cows. And whenever you milk cows, you have a death grip. Seriously. It hurt, though. You see, that's the kind of grip that you and I need to get a hold of. We've got to get a hold of that type of grip where we hold fast to God. We say, God, I'm going to tell you something. There's no circumstance that can shake me off. I am going to trust you. These circumstances that come one after another that I know the enemy is testing my faith. I am going to hold on to you. There's no way I'm going to let go. I'm going to be like Pastor on the inner tube. You can say that to Satan. He'd get upset. Oh, I know what that means. They're never going to let go. See, whenever there's folks around you and they're slipping off the inner tube and they're going out across the snow, you're going to be there hanging on saying, God, I'm trusting you. The report from the doctor, the report from my finance company, the report from this, the Dow, the stock market is all the way down. But I'm telling you, God, I am trusting in you. I'm taking this word that you have written down and I'm trusting in it, God. I'm holding on to it. That's what brings revival in our lives, church. Okay. So 2 Kings 18, let's skip all the way to verse number 19. It says, then that guy said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of the crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, it appears that King Sennacherib had all the winning cards. Because I want to tell you something, man. Hezekiah and Judah was in a bad place. His army, Sennacherib had conquered all of these other groups that had came against him. Even Judah's helper. See, that's why they mentioned Egypt in here, because Judah's helper, Egypt, had just recently fallen to King Sennacherib and his men. So now, Sennacherib, I love that. It's making me hungry. Sennacherib's invitation to make this kind of friendly bargain so that Judah might avoid this terrible pain was kind of a mixed message. He offered him a way out. I wish I hadn't said that. Because we can't make ends meet here with our bills. But if worse comes to worse, I'll just call mom and dad. They'll give it to me. Come on, folks. You know what I'm saying. Here in America, we have too many ways out. Too many ways out. My wife and I made a decision one time because we got in a position where we owed some back taxes. It wasn't anything we did illegally. It was just one of those things that we missed and the IRS caught it. Go figure. Wasn't illegal. We just made an honest mistake. So they sent us this bill, and I'll just be very honest with you. There was just no way we could pay it. We could go borrow the money, which we had good credit, so we could have gone and, you know, we could have borrowed it. But we just didn't have that kind of money laying around anywhere. Are you with me? I mean, some of you know because you don't have money laying around. But some of you got probably $600 or $800 in your sock right now, so you don't even know what I'm talking about. And so we just said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this. Because we just don't have this. We'd moved to a new community and, you know, all the moving expenses and everything that we had. And it was tough. And I can remember just saying, Lord, this is yours, man. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. I went home for lunch one day. I came back to work. And all the ministers in the church where I worked had little boxes outside their doors that, you know, it stick all mail and communications in. And I pulled everything out and set it down on my desk after lunch, and I started going through it, and there was this envelope that didn't have anything on the front. It just said for Pastor Watson. And so I opened it up, and here's the deal. There was exactly the amount of money in that envelope needed to pay those taxes. And my wife and I had not shared that with any other individual in the world. The IRS knew, but they lost the emails. So you know what I'm saying? There was nobody knew. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But I'm just telling you, God did it. And it's because we decided we're going to hang on to that rope. Come on, man, we could have pulled out a credit card. We could have paid it. They said, man, we'll put this on a payment plan with you, so on and so forth. And I said, no, man, God, you know this was an innocent mistake, and we are believing you. We were holding on to that rope. Because sometimes we can find a way out of these circumstances and we can bypass God. But Hezekiah, he just buried his feet in the ground. He said, man, I don't care about 2,000 horses. I don't care about a friendly compromise. I believe that God is who he says he is. And I believe God is a defender of his people. And so you go back to King Sennacherib, put a little barbecue sauce on him and tell him, I'm not interested. I'm not sure if that's really in there or not, but it sounds good. Hezekiah recognized that it was better to trust in God than compromise with the enemy. So I believe that there's a lot of Christians that have discovered the sad price of compromise. It's better to trust God completely. I don't know to this day where that envelope came from. I have no idea. But somebody heard from God. It's just like that lady. You think I'm crazy, but the Lord spoke to me to buy you 12 wash rags and bring them here for you. Come on. Trust in God. So let's skip over to chapter 19 because this story goes on. Chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. It says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. This is all the stuff that just happened. Took the hands of the messengers and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord. Boy, that looks good, doesn't it? He read this letter of everything that these folks had talked about just recently, and it says that he went up to the house of the Lord, he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of that Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but a work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, oh, I like this. Hezekiah's getting serious. Are you seeing this? He says, now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from the hand of all the kingdoms of the earth. May know that you alone are, O Lord, our God. So as soon as Hezekiah receives the enemy's demands, he does the right thing. He goes to God with his problem first. I've actually gone to God with my problem last. There's that third marble. It's, oh man. He goes to God's house. He places this letter before the Lord. And this is really a good model right here for dealing with a crisis in your life. Hezekiah prays that God will defend his own name, not the name of Hezekiah. It's important that our prayers are not done to convince God to do what we'd like him to do, but what will bring the greatest glory to God. Hezekiah's trust in God was based on God's character. It wasn't based on Hezekiah's desires. Come on. This is all about you, God. It's all about you. It's all about how much glory this is going to bring to Jesus. And so, Lord, I want you to do it your way. Because this is what I'm good at. I'm good at figuring out how to get myself out of messes. Come on. I'm good at making all kinds of plans. And I go to God, and I'll be honest with you. I think if God was here, he would call me one of his chosen advisors. Come on, let that ring in there just a little bit. Because I give him advice all the time. I've even said to him before in prayer, now God, if you ask me how you should do this, God's up there. He has fallen off the throne, holding his belly, laughing. Because we all have our desires how it should be done. Amen? Man, if you'd asked me almost 18 years ago how God was going to heal my wife's disease and deliver her completely from MS, and man, that this was just going to be a memory. It wasn't going to be a reality. Because, folks, I want to tell you something. I knew the Word, and I knew God was a miracle worker. And I knew that He did not want this evil, horrible thing in my wife's body. But you want me to tell you something? I've come to a point today where all of that just goes away, and I just have to say, God, I trust You. And whenever You touch my wife's body and You heal her completely, it is going to be for the glory of God. It is going to bring You the most glory. And so I just put it in Your hands. You see, this is where Hezekiah found God's power in trusting Him. And it wasn't based on man. It was based on the goodness of God. Amen? That's where he was at. Hezekiah is honest in his prayer. He tells about this king that's laid waste all these other nations. But he also makes this difference between all of those other nations and Judah's success. It was to do with their God. And I want to tell you something. Right here is where you can begin to understand holding on to that rope that ties on the inner tube. Hezekiah is saying, listen, I could easily go out there and make this deal and we could be spared all of this pain. But Hezekiah said, I'm going to hold fast, even though all these other nations have been laid waste. And let me just tell you something. Judah was no kind of military power. Are you following me? It wasn't like they had this great military that was assembled, ready to go out and beat down the king of Assyria and all of his troops. They were a little nation, and they were very, very small compared to the king of Assyria. 185,000 men. Hezekiah's trust was based on God being the supreme God. Amen? All these other stone and wood gods, they failed, but you're not going to fail because You are the real God. And so Hezekiah's complete trust, it was based on the fact that he knew God's desire was to make himself known to all the nations of the world. And so he knew God was going to demonstrate himself. So 2 Kings 19, verse 32. Are y'all ready for this? This is the good one right here. Verse 32. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So King Sennacherib departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of his god, that Nisroch, that this guy and this guy killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and his son became king in his place. Man. Do you guys see what happened in this story? Are you seeing it? It's not about God taking 185,000 of the Assyrian troops and striking them down dead. See, I'm thinking that they got into some bad stew. A lot of it. Or maybe not. Maybe they got into some bad ribs. I don't know. It's not about all of them dying. It's not about Judah winning the victory through the hand of God moving. It's not about anything but Hezekiah's confidence, trust, his faith in God was rewarded. Come on, are you with me? Hezekiah, man, he's praying. He's saying, God, man, we've got a mess here. This king has wiped out everybody he's come against. But I'm trusted in you, God. I'm trusted in you, God. And God wipes them out. You know what that said to the king Hezekiah? It says, I reward your faith. It's just like the woman with the issue of blood. Whenever she pressed in him, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made well. So she elbowed her way through the crowd, her little weak, emaciated body. But she got to where Jesus was, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Your faith has made you well. Jesus said it over and over to men and women who were challenged in their spirit to trust in God. Hezekiah's confidence was rewarded. King Sennacherib wouldn't even shoot an arrow at the city. See, that was one of these things that was often done by the commanding officer that indicated that victory was gonna be once the battle ensued. The enemy won't come through the gates. The enemy's not going to come over the wall. They won't even have an opportunity for the enemy to build a siege ramp up against the walls of Jerusalem. 185,000 soldiers. They were undefeated. They were undefeated. But God would give them the victory. It's pretty nice whenever King Hezekiah didn't even have to go out and fight. He was home sleeping. Come on. And 185,000 of the enemy's men were dying. Because God is faithful to those who trust Him. So, can you imagine how King Sennacherib must have felt whenever he got up the next morning? And his folks come and tell him, King, I don't think we're going to be going on to Jerusalem today. Maybe you should just catch the first bus home. Because all the soldiers, they're dead. Bad stew. King Sennacherib, he gets on his donkey and he whoops that thing all the way home because there's 185,000 dead bodies around him. I mean, man, can you imagine how that humbled him? He wasn't shouting, you know, hey, I'm going to come and get you, Hezekiah. I'm coming my own self. He's saying, I'm going home. I'm going, Mama. So years later, and I know those verses are right together there, but years later, Sennacherib is tracked down by his own sons and killed while he's in the temple of his God. Kind of a contrast between Hezekiah. He went to the temple of God and found victory. Sennacherib went to the temple of the false God and he found death. You see, trusting in the right God completely brought the victory. Completely brought the victory. Come on, man. Trusting in God completely brought the victory. That's what revival is all about. It's laying down our trust. It's saying, God, I abandon all of these ideas that has been pumped into me through this community I've lived in all of my life called America. And I want to become dependent upon you. I wonder what would happen if we started praying for 12 washcloths. Oh, Pastor, that's just so stupid. I've got enough money in my sock to buy 12 washcloths. But wouldn't it be amazing if God just showed up at your door via somebody and says, man, I know you must think I'm crazy, but I brought you 12 washcloths today. And you go, yes, it pays to trust God. You see, Hezekiah couldn't even bring himself to despair, even though he was confronted by these overwhelming odds, because he knew and he trusted in God's character. He knew and he trusted in God's word. You see, folks, over the years I've had so many opportunities to be with people in the midst of crisis. That's what pastors do. And I've been there at the hospital whenever people are just going nuts because some horrible thing has befallen one of their loved ones. And they're just, oh, I just don't know. The doctors, they just say there's just no hope. And we've had three relatives that already died from that. And I understand emotion and I understand all of that. But folks, I've been there before whenever they come in and say, listen, the doctor says there's no hope. We've had five relatives die from this already, but God, we are believing for the hand of the merciful Almighty God to move in our loved one's behalf. You take a hold of my hand right now because we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to bring His presence into this mess that's going on here. We're not going to count on all the things the medical community can do. We're going to count on what our God can do. I've been there. Whenever a peace that passes understanding, a peace that should not be there because it's unnatural, just begins to fill hearts. It wasn't just a few months ago that, man, I was called to my best friend's side because he had one of these heart problems that literally was called the widowmaker. And I wasn't wringing my hands whenever Pastor Rick was in heart surgery. I wasn't all upset because I was going to have to hire another associate pastor, bring somebody in. I just knew God had him in His hands. I knew it. I knew He had him. Are you with me? I mean, I just had this confidence. And don't misunderstand me, man. I had concern, but I had a peace. I told him right before he went in surgery, I said, man, God's got you in His hands. And I told him, I said, and He is able. And you know what? God brought him through. God brought him through. Hallelujah. I believe that same peace could be found wherever Hezekiah was spending the night. And you know, some of y'all are out there saying, I don't believe Hezekiah slept that night. I'm not so sure he didn't sleep that night. Come on. What good does it stay up all night and worry? They could be here tomorrow with posts and ramps and all kinds of stuff and they're going to beat us up. Instead, he says, man, I've already prayed. I've done what I was supposed to do. And it's now dependent on the character of God, which I know won't let me down. Let's go to bed. And you know what? I think Hezekiah went to bed about 8:30. Isn't that the normal time people go to bed? Let me read you a little story. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. It says, a minister tells of dispensing food to residents in an impoverished area by means of a soup kitchen. He said, all of the people were instructed to bring a vessel that would hold about 2 quarts. However, a little 11-year-old boy, ragged and dirty, but with flashing eyes and a winsome smile, lugged in a container that would hold at least 3 gallons. He would have been ashamed to have put only, or we would have been ashamed to put only 2 quarts in that bucket. For the youngster came from a large and very poor family. We felt bound to give him at least a gallon, and so we did. The Heavenly Father says to us as His children, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We need to be more like that trusting child who carried away twice as much as the others because of his large asking. Come on. I love that story. Here's a kid that was only supposed to get 2 quarts, but he brought a container that held 3 gallons. You see, folks, I think sometimes we don't have because we don't ask big enough. Come on. I've been challenged over the last few days in knowing that this message was coming. I've been challenged. How much trust in the God of this universe do I really have? Come on. That little marble is just spinning wildly right now. How much trust in the God, my Maker, do I have? Man. How much trust do I have in Jehovah Jireh to supply all of my needs? Jehovah Rapha to heal my body. Jehovah Nisi, my banner. How much trust do I have? If you'd close your eyes and bow your heads with me this morning, I'm just going to make a statement here, and just please, just let it fall into your hearts. Trusting God completely is not always going to be an easy choice, but it will always be the best choice. It'll always be the best choice.